And one of the weeks, I remember we were in the pastor's prayer group praying, and we were talking about just the nature of commitment to Christ, nature of following Christ, of committing our lives to Him and seeing that through. And it always comes up in the pastor's prayer group of people who might be drifting away from the Lord in one way or another. And one of the pastors, I don't remember who, but he shared it this way. He said, many people want the blessings and benefits of salvation, but not the responsibilities of salvation. Let me say that again. Many people want the blessings and the benefits of salvation, but not the responsibilities of salvation. That is, many of us think about our relationship with the Lord or our faith in Jesus in terms of what are the benefits? What do I get out of it? What do I receive? And that's partly, I think, because we're in an American culture where we tend to be just consumers all day long. You know, you go to any store and they'll say, well, do you want to become a rewards member? Just sign up your email. It doesn't cost anything. We're willing to give you these extra benefits. We're always thinking about what the benefits are, but Jesus calls us to follow Him, and He says, here are some of the responsibilities. Now you say, well, Pastor, that sounds kind of legalistic when you use the term responsibilities or obligations or whatnot. But that's the Scriptures continually make that clear over and over. Look quickly at Luke 14. There's a couple parallel passages that I listed in your bulletin that reinforce what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 8. In Luke 14, Jesus says this, even more strongly. In Luke 14, verse 27, He says this, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me. And then in verse 33, He says, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be My disciple. So there's definitely some responsibility involved. There's definitely some obligation involved. There's definitely some commitment involved in following Christ. And so we think of generally the term the cost of following Jesus. Some of your Bibles have that subheading, okay? In some passages, the cost of following Jesus. We think about that in cost in terms of finances primarily in our society. But what it's talking about, I think, is the responsibility that goes with being a follower of Christ. Another way of saying it is this. When you say yes to Jesus by necessity and by the very demands of Jesus' own words Himself, when you say yes to Him, then you say no to a host of a whole bunch of other things. That is, after Jesus demonstrates His authority as Messiah over sickness and illness and disease, in the beginning of chapter 8, we looked at last week, after He does that, then He continues to call people to follow Him as Lord. He calls people to follow Him as Lord. That's the first fill-in in your sermon outline if you're following along. He calls people to follow Him as Lord, and that involves saying no to certain other things. That involves saying no to certain other things. How many of you feel that you have all the time you need to do what you have to do during the day and in your weekly responsibilities? You have plenty of time. How many of you feel that way? Some of us do. Some of us are maybe in a holding pattern, right? And we have that time. But most of the time, no pun intended, most of the time we have to say no to one thing in order to say yes to another thing. We have to say yes, if we say yes to one endeavor, that means we have to say no to other endeavors. You can sense this even with schools and young children starting out in sports. You know, I can remember when I was growing up, you could try out for any sports team pretty much, I mean, make the team in seventh or eighth grade and, you know, just try a sport for a season. Well, now it seems like the culture is, well, you've got to pick that one sport and become really good at that one sport. And if you're going to say yes to the travel softball team or the travel baseball team, then that means you need to say no to these other endeavors. And so we make that kind of calculus all the time, don't we? But we have to in our lives. If I'm going to play on the travel soccer team, then I will not have the opportunity to participate, let's say, in the school play or in the choir ensemble. If I'm going to take this weekend or this span of 5 days and go visit my relatives in another state, that means that by definition, I have to say no to other things. So why would we think it's so odd that when Jesus tells us to do the same thing in order to follow him, that we don't have responsibilities that accompany salvation? Two examples from this text that Jesus calls individuals to follow him without reservation. Without reservation. Jesus calls us to follow him without reservation. So the first one is a person who's influential in that community, in the Jewish community of that time. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you wherever you go. Notice the scribe addresses Jesus as teacher. So he had been influenced by Jesus' teaching, probably in the Sermon on the Mount, and had seen some of the miracles. So he was addressing him with a sense of respect. I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, this is amazing to me, how Jesus almost always answers someone's question with another question or with a statement that kind of makes them scratch their head. Because he puts his finger on the issue. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, referring to himself as Messiah, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, a scribe, think about that role in the Jewish culture of the time. A scribe was responsible for, let me find it in my notes here. They were responsible for the transmission and the keeping of the Old Testament Torah. They had a position where they were in authority over others in the sense that they were the guardians of the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. And so that was their responsibility. That was their job. That was their position. Pretty established. In some sense, predictable. This is my role. This is what I'm supposed to do. Well, think about these illustrations that Jesus gives. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. I don't have any special expertise in foxes, but I think they're pretty hard to find. I did see one on Cary Parkway, driving home late from the church one night, and down around, I think, Lake Pine, there's a pond there, and it was right by the pond, and I thought, that is an awfully big cat. And then it just ran away in a split second. I thought, I think I just saw a fox. The only other time I've seen a live fox is when we lived in Michigan. A couple of youth in the church wanted to take me rabbit hunting in the wintertime. And so the ground was snow-covered, and so we took the beagles out, and they'd scare out the rabbits, and we'd try to hunt the rabbits. We didn't catch any. That's not the right word for hunting. What's the right word? We didn't shoot any that day. You can tell that's my experience level. But we did see a fox dart across the snow. And you could see it very clearly, the color of the fox compared to the color of the snow. And I thought, wow, I've never seen one that close live before in the wild. So foxes are animals that are known for being elusive. They're nocturnal. They're rarely seen in comparison to other animals. They spend their time moving stealthily. This animal that's known for hiding and moving around, even that animal has a place to call home. Even that animal has a den. What about birds? They build nests, but birds don't spend the majority of their time in nests. I mean, they do when they're giving birth and having a certain season. hatching the eggs. But the birds are out of the nest pretty quick after that. Their flight allows them to move around in all directions. They are able to view life from above. They are almost always in motion. Birds migrate thousands of miles each year. They're on the move. And so Jesus is essentially saying here, he's saying, look at these two animals whose lives are defined by motion, by moving around, by a sense of, if you could say it that way, a sense of restlessness. Even they have a place to go back to. Even they have a place to call home. But I, the Son of Man, do not have a place to call home if you are going to follow me. One person pointed out, they said, how many times in the Gospels does it say Jesus went home for the night? Doesn't really say that. He basically had an itinerant ministry where he traveled and he stayed, and probably in Capernaum he stayed at Peter's family's house. His ministry was on the move. On the move. Now, the question, natural question is, well, is Jesus calling us, all of us, to not have a home and to travel around and to be itinerant like he was? No, I don't think that's his point. His point is telling the scribe, before you commit to me, before you say you're going to follow me, let's make sure you know what you're getting into. He's not telling the man to be homeless. Although it is interesting that Jesus didn't live a life of accumulation in the same sense that we typically do. But he's saying, before you say yes to me, I realize that you need to say no to an established life that you know. If you say yes to following Jesus, then you by implication say no to certain things that might be predictable or comfortable or secure or stable. That's the first lesson that we learn here. If you want to follow along in your sermon outline, saying yes to following Jesus necessitates saying no to what? Saying no to human comfort, stability, and predictability. Saying yes to Jesus, following him, necessitates saying no to a certain level of human comfort, human stability, and predictability. Now I say human comfort and human stability because the promises of God are so much more stable than our level of security, our level of predictability. So there is the promise there of, if you follow me, you will be taken care of. You will be provided for. You will be held in God's right hand, the scripture says. I will not leave you or forsake you. But it does involve saying no to a certain level of human comfort, human security, and human predictability. Let me give you some examples. In my own life, when I graduated from college, I felt called by God, a definite sense of, I thought that God wanted me to be a math teacher in the public schools. And I had gotten to know a couple of schools around Ohio where I had graduated from college. And to teach in the public schools was giving up, in a sense, a certain level of stability or security as opposed to maybe teaching in a private school or a Christian school or some other setting that wasn't as maybe chaotic is the right word. Unpredictable, in a sense. And of course, my parents thought, well, Ohio's right next to Pennsylvania. You can just transfer your teaching certificate and teach somewhere around where my folks were. But there was a definite sense in my heart that God wanted me to say no to those things and say yes to following him in teaching in a public school in Ohio. And the first interview I got happened to be in a public school district outside of Akron, and the teacher, the math teacher who was retiring, was a man named Bob Henderson. Bob had been the wrestling coach of the school for many, many, many years, was a strong Christian man. He sat down in the interview. He said, oh, I see you're involved in campus Christian fellowship groups. You know, I feel very strongly that we need Christian teachers in the public schools. And that was the start of God confirming that that was where I needed to be at that time. And of course, there was a level of saying no and realizing, oh, I'm not going to be living within 2 hours of my parents or 3 hours of my parents. I'll give you another example. A family that we know through Grace Christian School. The wife, Kate Mitchell, worked at the front desk this past 2 years. Her husband, Jonathan Mitchell, the principal at Grace Christian, described him as, if you could imagine, like, Indiana Jones mixed with, like, a tech administrator person. That's like who this guy is. Like, he's been all over the world and just has very unique gifts. Well, through a series of circumstances over the last 2 years, Jonathan had been offered a position at I think it's called Foreman Christian College in Lahore, Pakistan. It's one of the oldest universities in that part of the world, and several actual prime ministers from India and Pakistan have gone there and graduated from there. And so he gave testimony in the spring, this past March, I believe it was, of how God had led their family over the last 18 months, and God had moved mountains financially, and God had done all of these various things to enable them to say yes to going to Pakistan this summer in July. And they were all packed up and ready to go. And a week before they were about to move, they got word that their visas were not going to be approved. And of course they appealed. And the university in Pakistan went to bat for them with the government and said, you know, there's so many things in place here, and you know, this is a trustworthy family and all of that. And still no. And so now they're in a wait and see mode, literally, of what is God going to do? Now, what do you take away from that? That God wasn't guiding them all that previous time? Do you ever feel tricked by God in a sense? Of oh my goodness, you know, I thought God was leading this way, but all of a sudden that didn't turn out. We wrestle with God's goodness and God's wisdom in those moments. But I think God was leading them all that time. He was building their faith. He was encouraging them that this is the path I have for you to be on right now. But they're also learning that saying yes to Jesus means saying no to a certain level of predictability. A certain level of comfort, a certain level of security. Why do we resist that? Why do we resist that? Because we like things the way we like things. And we say to ourselves, if I can have Jesus and a comfortable life, wouldn't that be even better? And Jesus says, no, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you follow me, you will be following me in obscurity, in a sense, without a certain level of comfort and stability. Are you willing to live in obscurity to follow Christ? I mean, this man was a scribe. He had an established position. And he says, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And I think part of what Jesus is putting his finger on is, he's saying, look, if you follow me, you're going to be a lot more obscure than being a scribe. You may have to give up that position, in a sense, the reputation of that. Maybe you're a teenager and your friends invited you to a new movie and you know it's not honoring God to go and see it. And so Christ is calling you to say no to going to see that movie, but you want the acceptance. You want the invitation from your friends. You want the good feelings of hanging out with them. And we all have the, what do they call it, FOMO? Fear of missing out, right? F-O-M-O. We all have that, no matter what age we are. Oh, I don't want to miss something that other people are in on. Maybe you look at your income and you say, Jesus, in order to honor you with my finances, I need to say no to certain kinds of clothes or restaurants. I need to make choices. Maybe you look at your income and you say, Lord, there's my unpredictability right there. saying yes to following Jesus means saying no to a certain level of human comfort, security, and predictability. The second example is this other disciple who says, Lord, first let me go do this. So notice the scribe doesn't put any conditions on it. He says, oh, Lord, I'll follow you wherever I go, wherever you go. Then the second person, he kind of wants to put a condition on it. He says, well, first let me go and bury my father. And of course, a natural question is, well, is Jesus asking him not to attend his father's funeral? I don't think Jesus is asking him to disobey the fifth commandment. You know, honor your father and mother. I think he's putting his finger on something greater in that man's life, a web of relationships and expectations and responsibilities that this man feels committed to. And he says, Lord, well, I'll follow you, but first I got to take care of this. He's not asking him to dishonor his father. He's making a spiritual point. The New Living Translation, I think, brings this out well. It says, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. So he's making the distinction between spiritual death and physical death. And the parallel passage in Luke says, but as for you, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. See, there's a message of urgency there. There's a message of, if you are committed to me, then you're going to make this a priority. You're going to make proclaiming my message a priority. And if you're going to put a condition on it as, well, first, Jesus, let me go do this. Jesus is sensing that if you go do that first and get yourself caught up in that, you probably won't follow me. This happens around my house all the time. I have like five things to do, and I think, oh, I'll just go into the garage and do this one thing, clean this one thing up and spray for weeds, or I'll do this. And then I'll come back and do this number two on the list. 45 minutes goes by, number one is half done, number two is now down to number six on the list. Right? We do that all the time, don't we? We say, I think this is really important. I got to get this done today, but first I got to go do this. We battle that same tension in our lives following Christ. And I think what Jesus is saying to this man is saying, put me first. Because if you put these other things first, you're going to be drawn into that web of relationships, which are good by God's grace. I mean, those are a gift from God. But he had probably a sense of expectation, had a sense of responsibility, had other family members maybe asking for his time. So saying yes to Jesus, if you want to follow along with that second fill-in, saying yes to Jesus necessitates saying no to well-established priorities and expectations. Saying yes to Jesus necessitates saying no to well-established priorities and expectations. Now, again, I don't think Jesus is asking this man to dishonor his family. But when people come to faith in Christ, when you came to faith in Christ, think about your own life. You had a set of priorities already in your life. You had a set of expectations in your life. You had things that you had already accomplished or had endeavored to do. And so what happens then when Jesus is Lord? What happens then when Jesus is the one who you are now serving? Some of us never get around to reevaluating those priorities. And I think that's what Jesus is putting his finger on here in this man's heart. Let me give you a story to illustrate that's a little bit longer, but it's I think, telling in many ways. This is a booklet entitled God Guides by a woman who was a missionary in India. And basically the format of it is a whole collection of stories of how God guided her and how she sat and listened for God's guidance and then went and did and obeyed what God was showing her. She says, one morning very early, three teenage Hindu girls came to my door. They had been crying and were in great distress. They asked me to adopt them. I invited them to come in. I told them I would take them into my prayer room. There I would ask God to reveal his plan for them. The oldest girl said, we don't believe in God. I said, well, if I didn't believe in God, I wouldn't be here. They came into the prayer room and we sat on the mat on the floor. They saw the little cross in the room and asked about it. I told them a little how God sent Jesus to teach us about God's love for all of us, to tell us that God is our true Father in heaven. I shared how the priests of the Jews didn't believe in Jesus, so they nailed him on a cross to kill him. And Jesus prayed a prayer for those who did this, Father, forgive them. He died on the cross and was put in a tomb. On the third day, he arose from death, and he lives today. He is here in spirit. He is the God who speaks. He will tell us what to do if we are quiet and listen to him. The girls were amazed at the story of Jesus, and they said, we had heard something, but we never knew he had to suffer like that. Then they told me, last night our grandmother beat us. We are orphans, and we live with her. At times she gets very angry, and she takes a black leather whip and beats us cruelly. And they cried and showed me their wounds. The oldest girl said, but I guess we'll never suffer like Jesus suffered, nailed to the cross. No, I said, and now his Holy Spirit is here and even in this little prayer room to help you. So let us be quiet until his thought comes to our minds. This is not a strange idea in India, sitting and being quiet and waiting. So the girls and I sat quietly for many minutes. Then the oldest girl said, Jesus forgave those who nailed him to the cross. We must forgive our grandmother. That is his guidance, I said. Will you obey? They did not answer. Then I told them the thought which had come to me. Fetch the grandmother. The youngest girl said quickly, we have brought poison with us. We said, if you would not adopt us, then we would eat the poison. If you go to get our grandmother, when you return, you will find the three of us dead in your prayer room because we do not want to go back to her. I didn't answer the girl, but I was silent for a few moments. Then came the reassurance, fear not and go. I told the girls what God said, fear not. I must obey God, I said. Do not fear. He will work everything out for your good if you are patient and trust him. He brought you here. He will help you. I must obey him. So I left the prayer room, closed the door, and trusted the presence of the Lord with them to keep them safe and prepare their hearts. The driver of the car knew where the grandmother lived, so he went and brought her. When the grandmother arrived and came to the door, she did not want to enter a Christian home. She stood outside, and I waited for a quiet moment. What should I say? At that moment, the grandmother began to weep, saying, what can I do? What can I do? Then I said, Amma, there is someone inside who will tell you exactly what to do. Where is he? She cried. Come on in. He's inside, I said. So she came in, and I took her into the inner room and asked her to be seated. She sat on the floor, and I sat on the floor beside her. I told her, it is God who is here. He will speak to you. Of course you cannot see him, but he is here in spirit. Then I said, we must be quiet and listen for his thought to come to our minds. So she sat quietly. At first she sobbed, but soon she was very quiet. And I knew the Holy Spirit was with us. I trusted him to speak to her mind. As Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, and I have never known him to fail. We sat for a long while in silence. The headmistress of the school came in very quietly and sat with us. She knew what was happening and had come in to help. Finally, I asked the grandmother, "What did God say to you?" She said slowly and clearly, "Take the girls back. Love them. Be kind to them." Then I asked, will you do it? She replied, how can you ask me to do that? Our law is if a girl runs away from home, she may never cross over the doorstep again. Then I reminded her, Amma, we listen to God. It was God and not I who told you those words. Take the girls back. Love them. Be kind to them. She began to argue, it was your God, not my God, who said that. Then the headmistress who had joined us shared her guidance. She said, I must tell you something great. She began to tell her how there is one God who made everything in man, and then sent Jesus to teach man God's plan. She briefly told the story of Jesus and how he lives today to speak to our hearts, to guide us to do God's will. And the words he spoke to your mind, she said, are God's will for you. The grandmother listened, and then we were quiet again for a long time. Finally, the grandmother said, I will do it. But where are the girls? They are here, I said. I went over to the prayer room and opened the door. The three girls arose and came out, very much alive. As they stood there with heads bowed and tears in their eyes, the grandmother went over to them, stood for a quiet moment, and then enfolded them in her arms. Again, the Spirit of the Lord had worked his miracle in their hearts of those who never knew him before. The grandmother, with tears in her eyes, turned to me and said, truly, God is here in this house. He has changed us all. But how can we have him in my house? I told her, he is in your heart. Be still, wait in silence for him. He will always be with you. One of our Bible teachers will come to you each week and teach you more about God and about Jesus and about his Holy Spirit. Then the grandmother said, I want to break with my caste. I want to break with my caste. I want to eat some food in your house. Your God, Jesus, is now our God. He has united us in love. I gave them some bread and fruit, which they ate with glad, victorious hearts. She said, I do not like to leave this house where we found the living God who spoke to me, but of course we must take our leave. In their affectionate way, they took their leave. We kept in touch with them through the Bible teacher and found that they were really new creatures, for they had come to be in Christ. This grandmother came to the Lord, and she realized, if I say yes to Jesus, then I have to say no to my caste. That's so ingrained in the Hindu culture and faith. If I say yes to Jesus, I must take these girls back. I must forgive them. See the implication there? You realize how many expectations would be involved in an Indian family in the caste system? Saying yes to following Jesus means saying no to certain expectations that maybe we have put on our own lives. And the good news is this. We learned this in the men's study this past spring. You can't live life very well looking in the rearview mirror. You can't live life very well looking in the rearview mirror. Jesus says in Luke, he says, no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't live life very well looking in the rearview mirror. It's there to check if something's behind you, but you can't drive and continue looking in the rearview mirror. And that's good news. Because Jesus says, I want you to follow me. And yes, it may be painful to say no to certain things, but there is so much more that you gain when you follow me. Jesus said to Peter and his disciples, they said, Lord, how... we've given up everything to follow you. What's there going to be for us? And he said, I tell you, everyone who has given up houses or lands or fathers or mothers or brothers and sisters for the sake of the kingdom will receive much more in the time to come. Let me just close with this scripture. Philippians chapter 3. Looking ahead and not looking behind. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I press on to make it my own, this knowing Christ. I press on to make that my own. Why? Because Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus calls us to follow him. And he is the one who gives us true comfort, true security, true stability. He is the one whose promises can be trusted. And so he calls us to follow him and by implication to say no to other things. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you change people's hearts. You are able to change hearts even now, and through that, change relationships, change priorities. Lord, we all confess that there's times when we want to have it both ways, so to speak. We want to follow you, but at the same time, we don't want to give up certain things. That may be a sinful habit that we don't want to give up. It may be simply the pursuit of worldly things. But Lord, whatever those things might be for each one of us, I pray that we would joyously say no to the things of this world that are not helpful to us in order to say yes to you, in order to be filled with your Spirit, in order to live as you have called us to live. May we say yes to you, Jesus, and know the cost that that decision will need. And so I pray for any of us who are hesitant or afraid or doubtful or confused about putting something in particular behind in order to follow you. And I pray that you would fill us with hope and with peace and with a sense of your call and your purpose and your urgency, so that when we set aside other things, your Spirit will fill us to know you even more. We ask this in your name. Amen. And ask the worship team to lead us.